They say a terrorist is someone who uses terror for political gain. And that's certainly what they do. And what really bothers me is those people who are so self-assured of what God wants them to do that they would actually go out and kill somebody else to protect their religion. Terrorists, I hate them. You know, Paul was one. I don't know if you remember this, but before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And as Saul, he was there in Jerusalem, and what was he doing? Killing Christians. Because he thought that's what his God wanted him to do, go and kill Christians, and so he did it. And yet, he had that road to Damascus experience. On the road, he became a Christian. God showed him what he wanted for Paul's life. And Paul's life was transformed. He went and became a fantastic Christian and a power for God. And yet I think if a terrorist today were to repent and to become a Christian, would we accept them into our midst? Or would we forever banish them from our midst? I think how in the world could Paul and Peter have gotten along? Because Paul was responsible for the death of many of Peter's friends, certainly the stoning of Stephen. And then he has this conversion experience and he says, I'm now one of you. And I wonder how the Christian community took that. I mean, here's a guy who was a terrorist to them, and now he's one of them, and how are they going to react to them, to this one man? How are they going to react to Paul? And we know the answer. We know the answer is that they brought him into the fold and they said, yes, we forgive the past and we want you to be part of us. And I wonder, would we do the same thing? Because we have personalities and agendas and things that we are so passionate about. And yet, the church cannot be about agendas and passions. The church needs to be about the Word of God. And the fact is, if you put your hope and trust in people, they will fail you all the time. But if you put your hope and trust in the Word of God, it will never fail. You see, this last couple weeks, we've been talking about the mission and the vision of Christ Lutheran Vail Church. And one of the reasons why mission and vision and pillars and values, why they're so important, is because it makes our church not about us, but about what God's called us to do. And if we can make it about what God has called us to do, and if we all follow the vision and the mission that God's called us to do, then it's not about personal agendas and about other people. It's about us following God and all of us gathering around what He's called us to do. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about the mission of Christ Lutheran Vail Church and the mission of the church. And today, we're going to talk about the pillars of Christ Lutheran Vail Church. There's three we're going to talk about this week, and there's three we're going to talk about next week. And all three are here in our lesson today from Ephesians. I remember a number of years ago, it was 1981, Jennifer and I went to Greece, and we went up to the Parthenon, and we saw that big, huge structure, and the roof is caved in, but the pillars are still there. Because if you've got strong pillars, they will last a very long time. And that's what Christ Lutheran Vail has, are some pillars. They're things that we strive to be, things that we think God's called us to be, things that we can gather around and focus on so that we're not focusing on personalities and people and all that, things we can move forward with. And so we're going to go through those three pillars this morning. And the first pillar is this, that we are a Christ-centered place of worship, healing, and spiritual growth. We are Christ-centered place of worship, healing, and spiritual growth. You saw in the children's message this morning how we are Christ-centered. Paul talks about that actually in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 2:20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Everything that we do is Christ-centered. We are a Christ-centered place of worship. People ask me sometimes. Actually, I've had a number of people say, you know, I just don't like worshiping in a gymnasium, in a dining auditorium. I don't like worshiping in a place that's not a church. You got to worship in a church. Well, folks, that's Old Testament thinking. In the Old Testament, the church was a physical place. The synagogue, the temple was a place where God dwelled. But when Jesus Christ died, the curtain in that temple was torn in two, and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And now where is the church today? Is it this building? No. It's each and every one of you. Where two or more are gathered in my name, that's the church. So this is church not because of the great architecture. This church is because of the great people. You here in this place. Verse 21 and 22 of Ephesians. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are the dwelling where God lives. But we're also a place for healing. A healing place. People think, and I've run into this, I'm sure you have also, people think, you know, Christians, they're just a bunch of self-centered, rule-driven people, and all they want to do is take the fun out of life and make it horrible for you to live. And who would want to be a Christian because it's such a horrible thing to do? And yet, they don't understand the nature of sin in this world. Sin is a sickness. It's a disease. It's a horrible disease that causes people to go to Boston and do horrible things. That's sin. And the fact is, the church is the only hope of the world to counteract that sin. It's not that we're a bunch of people with all these rules. The rules point out the fact that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need God in our life. And the only place that you can get that healing is from him. And every time we come together as his church and we celebrate together and we love together and we fellowship together, folks, that is healing that happens in this place. Sin is a sickness. You know, there was a guy that came to my house yesterday. I don't know if you've heard of Teen Challenge. Normally, these people come to my door, and I don't even open the door. But this guy was there, and he was knocking the door, opened up, and he was a guy that in eighth grade, he started on drugs and ended up just becoming homeless and no place to turn. He ended up going to a Teen Challenge shelter, and he's trying to turn his life around. And his story was so compelling. It only took one time for him to fall off that path, and the weight of the world came crushing down upon him. It only takes one time. Sometimes sin is so powerful. The only place that you'll find a cure for sin is here. Verses 4 through 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We are a church for worship, for healing, and for spiritual growth. The greatest spiritual growth that you can have in your life is to understand that Jesus loves you with all his heart, and that you are a sinner not worthy of that love. And when you can get to that point, when you really understand the depth of the sin that you've done for God and the amount of grace that he's given you to cover up that sin and love you anyway, when you can come to that point of humility in your life, you will become a person filled with joy, filled with love, and you will see other people that are doing horrible things, and instead of putting the wrath of God on them, you'll want to see them also have the joy that you have in your life. You know, you may think that the danger to this, the Christ-centered place of worship, healing, and spiritual growth, why we have that as a pillar for this congregation is because that maybe we're going to worship somebody else, right? Maybe Buddha or Allah or something like that is going to come. And No. The danger for this to being a Christ-centered place of worship is being a me-centered place of worship, where it's not about Christ, but it's about me. And we are one of the pillars that we have is that we understand that by nature, it's always about us. That's the sinful part of the world that we live in. And yet Christ has come to us and he's washed us clean and he makes it about him all the time. And that is a pillar of this congregation. We are a Christ-centered place of worship, healing, and spiritual growth. The next pillar is also found in Ephesians 2, and it's this: actively demonstrating God's love. Now, we talked last week about my passion about Acts 2, 42 through 47, about how that early church would come together almost on a daily basis. They would distribute food to anybody who had need. They would love anybody who had need. They prayed together on a constant basis. And it was just this one big happy family, this love fest. And I love that. I think, why can't every church be that? If every church could just be like that church, oh, how the world would be. And yet, by Acts 3 and 4 and 5 and 8, even that church was having its problems. It happens. It happens. That was probably only an ideal. And yet, they actively demonstrated God's love. Now, what's interesting is that sometimes, from time to time, you'll hear that the term love your neighbor actually predates Jesus. And actually, that's true. If you go into the Old Testament, it says it also, okay? So it's in the Bible. But that it might even predate the Bible. And if you look at different world religions, they're always talking about being kind to your neighbor and being kind to your enemy and all that sort of thing. As a matter of fact, the Taoists say, create peace with your neighbor. Create peace with your neighbor. So it's been around for a long time, right? Except creating peace with your neighbor is a bit different than going out and seeking your enemy and actively loving that person. Jesus said, if a person takes your cloak, give him your tunic also. He doesn't say that we're supposed to have peace with our enemy so that it gives us some sort of internal peace within ourselves. You know, psychologists will tell you that one of the things, if you're angry at somebody, you've got to get rid of that anger, else it's going to kill you. And that's what a lot of the other religions say is get rid of that anger, release it, otherwise it'll kill you. Jesus says, yeah, that's fine. If you've got an enemy, go and actively pursue that enemy and love that person. That's a hard thing to do. And no other religion teaches that. They'll teach, be at peace with your enemy, be kind to your enemy, but they won't talk about going and actively loving your enemy. This isn't a church that just demonstrates God's love in theory. This is a church that is actively demonstrating God's love. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our second one is actively demonstrating God's love. But our third pillar is this one, and I love this one. It's to boldly step out in faith. To boldly step out in faith. If there is anything that this church is a bold congregation. I remember when I got here from the seminary, and you know, in the seminary, they teach you how you're supposed to do things. And I got here and I thought, oh my goodness, this church just does things totally different than we learn at seminary. Not that they're doing it wrong, it's just different. This church has never been afraid to change things up a little bit for the sake of the mission. That's what I love about this church. This church is a great congregation, boldly stepping out in faith all the time. And I see it in each and every one of you. And God's called us not to be timid, but to be bold. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. One of the reasons why we can be bold is because we know that it's about him and it's not about us. It's about what he's done and not about what we do. And when you know that, then you can be bold. You can boldly step out in faith. Or Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. One of the things that makes us bold is to know that we are part of God's household. And he'll never kick us out. And that gives us boldness to go and do the things that he's called us to do. God has called each and every one of us to be bold for him. And I'm so grateful that this congregation has made that a pillar, that we are bold for Christ. What a great thing it is. Those are the first three pillars of our strategic plan, that we are a Christ-centered place for worship and healing and spiritual growth, that we actively demonstrate God's love, and that we boldly step out in faith. Are you going to be that? Are you going to let that be the guiding principle in our life? Because if we do, and if we make that the guiding principle and God's holy word our guiding principle and not about personalities, folks, we can change the world. When Peter and Paul came together and they put their differences aside and they said, together we're going to work for the kingdom of God. You talk about two people that were so different. Paul was like this intellectual PhD type who had studied under some of the greatest teachers in that time. Peter was a fisherman, probably couldn't even read or write. They were as different as night and day. And you would think in that time and place that those two people could never, ever get together to do a mission together. And yet they did. Yet they did. They changed the world dramatically, starting in Jerusalem and moving out. The word of God spread mightily because it wasn't about those two. It was about something bigger than them. It was about the mission. It was about the calling. And when they focused on that, they were able to change the world. My prayer for this congregation is that we would focus on the mission and that God, through us, would let us change the world. I firmly believe the only hope for this world, for the bombings and the terrorism, is the gospel of Jesus Christ in this congregation and in the world. In his name, amen. Just to hear the still small